A very large funeral here is taking place in the nation of Israel. One of their famous sons, a famous man who's died in strange and sad circumstances, a hero in the eyes of many, a man by the name of Abner. Before the days of movie stars and rock stars, I suppose, in the nation of Israel, the young people would have looked to men like Abner as being their role models, their heroes. Here was a man that evidently feared nothing and feared no one. A man who was successful, a man who was a military leader, a military strategist, but now he has passed from this scene of time and his soul has gone out into God's eternity. His earthly remains are being laid to rest, and Scripture tells us that a large funeral cortege has followed his remains to the burial ground. It tells us that at the end of verse number 31, that even the king himself followed the bier. And that's just the funeral procession. They followed after the remains of this man to the place where he was to be buried. And then at last, whenever they reached the ground that had been consecrated for such events, they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king himself lifted up his voice along with all of the people that were gathered around the grave that day. And the Scripture says each and every one of them wept at the graveside of Abner. We have all been in similar situations. We have all stood beside open graves. We have all laid to rest the earthly remains of friends and family members and loved ones. And it's always a very solemn and a very sad occasion. And this funeral service was no different. We've often said in meetings like this, it really matters little what the parson or what the people say, what the minister or the masses think about the person that has died. Whenever the roll is called up yonder, all that really matters is whether or not your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm sure this funeral service here, people said all of the comforting and flattering and familiar things that they often say to family members. But there was one man who said something different. It was King David himself. David knew well the character of Abner. He knew well the circumstances in which Abner had died. He also knew the conduct of Abner in his life. And rather than paying a flattering tribute, rather than standing up and saying the things that are very often said, things that could have been said, David stands up and, not caring who he offends, before the large group of people that were gathered, says these words: "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And folks, I'm sure there were multitudes of people there that day that stood aghast that the king would say something like this. This is no time to be disrespectful. This is no time to draw up a man's faults and a man's feelings. But the king of all Israel did it. And he knew Abner, knew him well. And he knew the circumstances in which this man has died. And he says, this man, friends, he says, he died like a fool. I don't think anybody had heard anything like that at a funeral service before. But folks, sadly, the words were all too real and all too true. David was just being honest, saying the things that perhaps some were thinking but wouldn't dare to say. But because of David's authority in the nation, nobody dare question him. And David's going to get his spoke in, and he's going to challenge these people. This man died like a fool. And in a sense, he's saying, men will probably die in similar circumstances, and you'll die like fools as well, because Abner perished needlessly. The old must die. The young may die. But Abner need not have died, because he perished just within a footstep of a city of refuge. The Scripture says he was slain by a man called Joab, who drove a sword or a dagger under his fifth rib and slew Abner just outside the city of refuge. Something that was legal for him to do. He was seeking revenge. But folks, if Abner had just taken one or two steps inside the walls of the city of Hebron, Joab couldn't have laid a finger upon him. So he died needlessly. He died like a fool. And here we are tonight, folks, in a gospel mission. We've been here for almost 2 weeks. And the kingdom of heaven, as it were, has been opened up unto you through the cross of our Savior, and the way has been declared night after night through the Word of God. And you've been brought, as it were, right to the very gates of the kingdom of God, right to a place of safety, and yet you get so far, and you come faithfully to the meetings, and rather than coming right through for Christ and entering into newness of life, entering in through the door, trusting the Savior, you come so far, and then you stop. And if you died where you are tonight, whether you're in a gospel mission or not, you would die and be lost in hell forever. And yet the solemn reality is that it does not need for one moment to be that way. Christ will save you tonight if you come. God will forgive you tonight if you ask Him. You can be wonderfully saved and wonderfully converted in this meeting tonight if you just take that simple, childlike step of faith. And folks, that's all it is. It's a step of faith. Abner's epitaph. A faithful servant, a successful soldier, a mighty leader. None of those things are going to be written, friends, in Abner's tombstone. The words of the king. Died like a fool. Abner's epitaph. I just want to say a few simple things tonight about Abner and this epitaph. First of all, Abner, prior to his death, had an unsettled past. There were things in Abner's past that he hadn't seen to, he hadn't put right. Things that ultimately would catch up with him and be the death of him. You see, the circumstances at this juncture in Israel's history are very, very messy and very, very intricate. King Saul has died, fallen upon his own sword along with his son Jonathan. David now has taken the throne, a man after God's own heart. Some of Saul's faithful followers are being faithful even to Saul in death and are fighting, as it were, against David. Others have detracted and others are halting between two opinions. And so the nation in some senses and in some ways is divided. In the course of all of these events and things that were happening, a young man by the name of Asahel has tried to play the part of the hero and kill Abner. And he's followed after Abner, and as he's hot on Abner's heels, Abner keeps turning around and saying, "Young man, would you just go home? I don't want to have to kill you." But the young man is perhaps a little bit more courageous than he is wise, and he runs towards Abner, and Abner takes his spear and skillfully turns it around, and the young man, the Bible says, swift of foot, just runs into Abner's spear and in a sense takes his own life, but Abner gets the blame. And big brother Joab is angry. And Joab swears revenge upon the soul of Abner. He becomes what the Bible calls the revenger of blood. And he's going to slay Abner by fair means or by foul. Abner needs a place of refuge. And right throughout the nation of Israel, God has seen to it that such cities would be constructed strategically in different parts of the land, a place of safety where a fair hearing can be heard, justice can be administered, and as long as you're in the city of refuge, the revenger can't lay a finger upon you. Hebron was such a city. And one night, just at the very gate of the city, Abner stops. Joab catches up with him. And he speaks softly and tenderly to him. "Can I speak to you, Abner?" Abner feels absolutely no threat whatsoever. And Joab comes up and drives this implement under his fifth rib and slays him just outside the gates of the city. He had an unsettled past. And if your sins are not under the blood of Christ tonight, and your sins have never been repented of, you, like Abner, have an unsettled past. Now, you might try to turn over a new leaf, and that might be well and good, but you need to see to your past, because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:15, God requireth that which is past. And someday your past will meet you again if you don't get to the cross first. And all of the sins that you've forgotten about, and all of the sins that you've tried to cover up, one day will come back, and the skeletons, friend, will come out of the closet. Maybe vows that you've made before God but haven't fulfilled. Promises that you've made to follow Christ but haven't kept. Lies that you've told. Things that you've stolen. Maybe you've been unfaithful in your marriage or in your relationships. And there's things in your past and you know that they were wrong and you've tried to move on from them, but you've never been to the cross and you've never repented, and those things on the record of heaven, folk, they still stand. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top. There were many things below. But I went up to the keeper, and he settled it long ago. You've got an unsettled past, and the revenger of blood is hot on your heels. You say, what's that supposed to mean? The law of God is following hard after you. And it'll follow you, friend, all the way to the great white throne judgment. And all the time in meetings like this, and the law of God condemns us and convicts us of our sins, we think of the very first and great commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if there were no more commandments, we've all broken the first one. And the scripture says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And the law is following hard after us. Friends, the law is ruthless. The law is unflexible. The law is unemotional. The law cannot be reasoned with. I can remember a number of years ago knocking doors for a gospel mission away down in the county down in a little place called Lisbane. And I remember going up this country lane, and then there was another lane that went off that, an old stone lane, and right at the end of it there was this bungalow. And I went up to the door, and I knocked the door, and right just inside the glass at the side of the door, there was this big long-haired Alsatian sitting, looking very, very calm, and it was just sitting there, and it was looking at me. It was a little bit like Joab whenever he spoke to Abner. There was no threats. And I knocked the door. Nobody answered it. I put the invitation through the door. I began to walk down the lane, and then I heard something coming behind me. The gravel was being stirred up. And I heard this funny snarl. It wasn't funny, actually. I heard this snarling noise. And I looked around, and here's this Alsatian running as fast as it can. And there's nobody anywhere in sight. And it's coming as fast as it can. It's showing its teeth. Its eyes are wide open. The hair standing up on its back. It's snarling. It's about to pounce. And friends, my heart was in my throat. And I thought, this dog doesn't seem to be very reasonable. It doesn't seem to be very able to, you couldn't talk to this dog. It's unemotional, it's inflexible, it's ruthless. And I just thought, my life's over. And I just took a step back to maybe get a swing at it with my foot if it jumped. And I fell back into a ditch and landed on top of a barbed wire fence. And I could feel all the pricks into my back. And this dog had just then stopped. And it turned around and it walked away. And I remember my heart absolutely racing. My shirt was ripped. My tie was all out of sorts. I looked as white as a sheet. I went back to the minibus where some of the other guys were. And they looked at me and said, what on earth happened to you? And I said, and I wasn't exaggerating. I says, I nearly died back there. This dog was going to go for me. And I thought my life was over. And friends, it was on my heels. And it was ruthless. And it couldn't be reasoned with. And friends, that's the law of God. It's inflexible. You can't reason with it. You can't try to talk the law of God out of administering justice in your soul. It's inflexible. And there it is. And it's hot on your tails like the revenger of blood. But you know, tonight there is a place of refuge. There's a place of safety. And I endeavor tonight to bring you as close to that city of refuge as I possibly can. The Bible talks about the cross. And that's the only place of safety. The cross of Christ, the city of Zion, the city of refuge. And on that cross, the Son of God died, the just for the unjust. He took that law and all of the penalty of the law that was my due, every commandment that I broke in thought, in word, and in deed, and by the sacrifice of himself, upon a cross outside of Jerusalem, he became sin for me. He shed his blood for me. And he opened the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The Bible says that the great veil of the temple, right from the top to the bottom, was rent in twain. And that indicated that there was a way back to God and the way had been opened. And folks, tonight, Abner died just outside of the open gates of the city. And if he'd only taken one step, he would have been safe. And if you were to take that step of faith tonight and come to Christ and come to the cross and turn from your sin, you're safe from the law of God. The revenger of blood can't touch you. But here you are tonight in this gospel mission with an earshot of the gospel. You're amongst God's people. There's maybe an open Bible in your lap. The Spirit of God is here tonight and you're still outside the city. As close as you can be. But you're still outside the very gate of the city. Like Abner, you've come so far. He had an unsettled past. He also had an unstable life. Abner only had one life to live. Like every one of us in the meeting tonight, each one of us have only got one life. And Abner had many days lying ahead of him. He was still a relatively young man, and yet tragically, sadly, he wasted his life. He wasted his life. He died suddenly. He died needlessly. And he's out into eternity. His life was uncertain. His life was unstable. And folks, our lives are but just a little thread. There's nothing that keeps your soul out of hell tonight but a thread of divine grace. And the more you go on without Christ and the more sin you commit, that thread is stretched and tested, and the weight of your sin tests its metal. And what tonight if God was to let that go? Life is so fragile and life is so fleeting. And there's many nights, I believe, that Abner spent nights in fear. He was on the run. He knew that this man is after me. I've killed his brother. He's angry. Vengeance calls for justice. And this man, I hear, is on the run. He's looking for me. And Abner couldn't spend a day or a night fearful about his past, looking over his shoulder, knowing that death was stalking him. There was no real peace. There was no real contentment until I make my peace with Joab. But he didn't do it. There's no peace, there's no contentment until I get to a place of safety. And maybe tonight you're a slave to your past and a slave to your sin and you live with the guilt of it and you say, if God gets me and God calls me, I'll go out into eternity and I'm not ready and I'm a slave to my sinful past. Heard a story about a little boy, his name was Johnny. Went to visit his grandparents one day and he had got a brand new catapult or a brand new slingshot. And whenever he arrived at Granny and Granda's house, he went out into the woods with his slingshot and he gathered up little smooth pebbles in the way and he tried to aim at birds and he tried to aim at rocks and trees and he could hit nothing. And he's a wee bit frustrated. And then whenever he's making his way back to Granny's house, didn't he see Granny's pet duck making its way across the lawn? And he put a pebble in his catapult just impulsively and he pulled back the band and he just didn't even aim, he let fly and didn't the stone just hit the duck right square between the eyes. And it died there in the spot. Maybe Johnny was terrified. This was Granny's only pet, and she's going to be furious. What do I do? And he went away, and there was a pile of firewood just outside the shed, and he just took the firewood away, and he stuffed the duck inside and covered it up. And just as about to turn on his heels and go in the house, wasn't his wee sister Sally standing watching him. She says, "I seen that." And she knew, "I'm going to be able to use this." And so that night, whenever they were getting ready, Granny made them a beautiful dinner, and she says, "Now, I suppose I'll have to do the dishes." And Sally says, "Johnny was telling me today that he wants to help you do the dishes every time there's dishes to be done. Isn't that right, Johnny?" And then she whispered under her breath, "Remember the duck." And Johnny says, "Yes, that's right, Granny, I want to help you." And he washed away and he scrubbed away and he did the dishes. And Sally thinks this is great. Then the next day, Granda says, "I'm going fishing. Does anybody want to come with me?" Johnny and Sally says, "We'd love to come." Granny says, "Well, I can't come because I have some potatoes to peel and different things to do about the house." And then Sally piped up, "Oh, Johnny was telling me that he'd love to help you. Isn't that right, Johnny?" Quack, quack. And of course, Johnny thought, "Well, yes, Granny, I would like to do this." And of course, Sally and Granda, they went off fishing and Johnny missed out. And this went on for a few days as they stayed at the house. And then Johnny just couldn't stick it anymore. And he went to Gran and he says, "Now, Granny, I have a confession to make." And he put his wee slingshot down on the kitchen table. And he put his hand into his pocket and he took out a handful of stones and he says, "These are mine. And I was out at the front and I didn't mean to do it, but I put a stone in the slingshot and I killed your duck. And Sally's using it against me." And she says, "Sure, Johnny, I've seen you do it myself. I've seen it through the kitchen window. And Johnny, I love you. And Johnny, I forgive you. And now you don't need to have to go on living as a slave to your sister now that you've confessed." And maybe tonight that's you, is it? You've sinned against God and against heaven. And you're a slave to that sin. And the devil tempts you and the devil makes you feel guilty. And you think there's no way that I can come back to God and confess all that because God could never forgive me. Friend, God loves you. And God sees it all anyway. And God will forgive you tonight if you come. And you don't have to live as a slave to your past. Life is exceedingly fragile. At any moment, Joab could catch up with Abner or any number of revengers and take the man's life. The scripture says there is but a step between me and death. Just a step. And many's a person got up this morning. And tonight they're in God's eternity. And there's just a step between them and death. There's a million ways to die. And you've only one life. And there's just a step between you and death. God hasn't promised you tomorrow. God hasn't promised you another breath. Daniel said to the wicked king Belshazzar, who threw that impious feast, whenever all was said and done and the king's knees were smiting together, he says, "King, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" God holds your very next breath in his hand. And if God so desired or so wanted, God could just stop that breath from coming. God could stop that heart from beating. And you could be out into God's eternity, just outside the city of refuge. There's only a step between you and death. But there's also only a step between you and deliverance, as it was for Abner. Just a step. And if he had taken that step, all would have been well. Abner had an unsettled past. Abner had an unstable life. Abner had an uncertain future. Again, like each and every one of us, think of it, Abner knew nothing about tomorrow. Abner knew nothing about the next day. All Abner knew was that he was sure of the here and the now, but not sure of the next step. And all he needed to do was get within that gate, but he didn't. Now his life, his future, as he saw it, full of potential. "I've just landed myself a new job. I'm in the prime of life. I'm serving King David. And I've arrived. I've hit the big time." But he wouldn't enjoy any of it. because he had an uncertain future. And he gambled with that future every time he was outside a city of refuge. Every time he lingered outside of the city walls, every time he stood outside of the gates, he was gambling with his life, gambling with his future. Ernie Allen published a little gospel tract years ago that told the story of a man who had, I suppose, hit hard times here in Ireland. He had a big farm. The potato famine had struck. He sold his farm. He sold his house. He sold his belonging. He sold his inheritance. And he purchased a diamond so he could transport all of his wealth across the Atlantic to the United States. And as he was crossing the Atlantic with many other people that were going to the new country to set up a new life, a little cabin boy who was scrubbing the decks watched him standing on the side of the vessel, just leaning up against one of the posts, and he put his hand into his waistcoat pocket and he pulled out this diamond. And it was a beautiful sunny day, and he lifted it up between himself and the sun, and he turned it around, and a little boy scrubbing away at the decks looked at this diamond, and he saw all of the rays of the sun being thrown out in 100 different directions at once. And then he says the man did something unusual. He sort of tossed it up just like it was a coin in the air, and he watched it as it again spun and threw out the rays of the sun in different directions, and he caught it and he put it back into his pocket. And the little boy went over and said, "Sir, is that a real diamond?" He says, "It is." He says, "What are you doing with it?" He says, "I'm taking it over to America. It's going to sell it. I'm going to set up a new farm. I'm going to set up a new life, a new home there. And I've sold everything that I have. I purchased this diamond. I'm transporting my wealth across to America." And the wee fella said, "You're crazy. You mean to tell me that all the value that you have in the world, all the capital and collateral that you have is in that one diamond, and you just threw it up there a few moments ago? What if you dropped it or lost it?" He says, "If I had a diamond like that, I'd look after it." And the man smiled at him and said, "Son," and he just threw it up one more time to show how confident and brazen he was. And whatever happened, as he looked at the sun, he was blinded for just a moment, and the diamond came down and landed in the deck of the ship, and then it rolled across the deck, and he ran after it and through a little porthole and down into the sea. And the wee boy just smiled at him and got back to scrubbing the decks. He says, "I've got more than you now, sir." You think, how crazy was that man? And yet that represents you that are not saved. That ship represents your life. That ocean represents God's eternity. And that diamond represents your precious, never-dying soul. And you're gambling with your soul every time you reject Christ and leave a meeting without him. His future was uncertain. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And yet at the very gates, folks, that's where he perished. The Lord spoke to a religious man one time and said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." He said to the religious crowd in his day that performing these miracles, he says, "Now you know that the kingdom of heaven is come to you." It came in the person of Christ. And as he rubbed shoulders with sinners and publicans and outcasts and religious people as well, many of them did not realize that they were rubbing shoulders with the great refuge of their souls. Tragedy to be lost in circumstances like that. Kangaroo Island in off the coast of South Australia, went for a little tour one day to a place, Kelly Hill Caves. And as the tour guide took us down to the deepest part of the caves, he told a story. He had got a large lantern with him and he turned it out. And we were left in pitch black. It was really frightening. You couldn't see your hand millimeters in front of your eyes. You just couldn't see anything. And then he turned on the light and he says, "You know, years ago, whenever these caves were discovered, there were two young men and they wanted to explore the caves and they had some candles with them. And they took a huge big spool of string, hundreds of yards, and they tied the string to the front of the cave, and they tied it around a tree, and they came down and they explored the cave, and they rolled out the string just in case something would happen. Then they'd lose their candles so they could follow the string and get back to the gates of the cave. But you know something? They didn't return. And he said somebody eventually found some of their belongings and followed their footsteps, and they found this piece of string tied to the door of the cave. and they followed it down hundreds of meters. And he says they got to this very cavern. And evidently the two men had just reached the end of the string whenever one of them dropped his candle. And he says, we don't know how long they were down here for, probably a day or two. And on their hands and knees in the pitch blackness, they tried to find the end of that piece of string. But they couldn't find it. And whenever he said the rescuers came, he says, and they brought their lanterns down with them, they found one man and his hand was literally just about a foot away from the end of that piece of string. And there he died. And as that man told that story, I just thought immediately, isn't that just like so many that attend gospel meetings and church services and gospel missions? So close to laying hold upon the lifeline that will take them to God's heaven. And yet they die within inches of it. Our brother Sam said about that friend of his in the workplace singing that song on top of the roof of one of the places where they were erecting steel, "Dropkick me, Jesus, through the gateposts of life." And within hours he was in God's eternity. An unsettled past, an unstable life, an uncertain future. Died Abner's a fool dieth, an unending eternity. Now Abner's gone, it's so sudden. David stands at his graveside. We can't wind back the clock, we can't change the past, we can't bring this man back in the place where the tree falleth. There shall it lie. One thing is sure, Abner will not be able to change anything on the other side of the grave. Didn't he hit the nail on the head? Died Abner as a fool dieth? How will you die? Will you die in a hospital bed? Will you die on your sofa? Will you die behind the wheel of the car? Will you die crossing the street? None of us know how we will die. But let me take that question a little bit deeper. How will you die? In Christ or out of Christ? In the city of refuge or outside of it? What will people say about you at your funeral? I remember my minister that I grew up under in the Presbyterian church said something one Sunday and many people were offended about it. And I have to say it grated me a little bit as well. He was preaching about sin and he says, you know something? He says, some of you have sat in this church for years and you know the truth and you're still not saved. And he says, someday I'll probably get news that you've died. And he says, I'll be called to do your funeral. And you know what he actually said? He says, you know, if you die, he says, knowing the truth, he says, I hope I'm on holidays in France whenever you die. And somebody else can do the funeral. Because what would I say to people? Knowing that you died outside of Christ and you've gone into eternity and you knew the truth. Well, friend, what would people say? Are you going to leave people in doubt about where you spend eternity? Maybe a wife or a husband or a wee mother standing brokenhearted at your graveside, clutching at straws, hoping that somehow before you were slain in life, that you called upon God for mercy, but not sure. You see, folks, Abner didn't have a second to call out upon the Lord. He didn't have a chance to take that step. Joab had come up behind him, put his hand around his neck and thrust him through with that dagger. And there he fell outside of the city of refuge. Died Abner as a fool died. Friends, I've tried every night in this mission as best as I can, in weakness and fear and in trembling, to plead with some of you to come to Christ, to tell you that God will save you. And you know that that's what the Bible teaches. And you know that you need to be saved, and you know that Christ stands ready and willing to receive anybody who comes. And you know that his blood cleanses. And you know that he'll give life in all its fullness. And you know that he'll take you one day to glory. But you're still not saved. Just a step outside of the city of refuge. Do you mean to tell me that you will die as a fool as well? and you'll not come tonight and trust in Jesus Christ. Our meeting is almost over. Our mission is almost over. But can I tenderly ask you tonight where you stand before God? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Are you going to heaven? Are you in the city of refuge? In the place of safety? Or are you lingering outside, waiting for something? I don't know what it is, just waiting. Like whenever the Titanic went down, the first 7 or 8 lifeboats that left and went out into the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean, some of them were only filled about 30% to capacity. Others, for whatever reason, knew that the ship was going down and they could feel that the angle of the platform had changed, and they knew the ship's going down, but sure, there'll be another lifeboat. And then whenever the lights went out, wasn't there a great panic? And many perished needlessly. Capacity on the lifeboats to bring them to safety. And there's room at the cross for you. Millions have come. There's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. We're just going to close our meeting now and close our mission in a word of prayer. Our time has gone, but we really appreciate you listening and coming along this evening. And I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to close this meeting. I just feel so loath to let some of you go. Some of you aren't saved. Some of you maybe we're not sure about. Maybe you are converted and you just haven't told anyone. Maybe you've trusted the Lord recently and you haven't told somebody. Well, tell someone tonight. Friend, can I just in the closing moments of the meeting give you that opportunity? If you would like to be converted tonight and you would like to be saved and know that your sins are forgiven, can I just ask you to do one simple thing? Would you just lift up your hand? Now that doesn't save, but maybe it indicates a need. And maybe that's just the little prompting that you need. If I wasn't to ask that, you'd maybe just leave and go out as at other times and the seed of the Word of God be snatched away. But just as the meeting draws to a close, as the mission now ends, is there one in the meeting who knows that they're outside of the city of refuge and you want to take that step and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Just where you sit, I'll not prolong it, but lift your hand, friend, just now. I'll not embarrass you, I'll not ask you to stand up, but just so I know that there's somebody that wants to be spoken to. Is there one? Just now, as the meeting draws to a close, lift up your hand so I can see it. Is there one? Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are solemn and heart-searching times, and we just ask, O God, that you'll take away the fear of man that maybe some have. Pray, Lord God, that you'll take away the accusations of the enemy. May the Spirit of God strive in hearts. Lord, give deciding grace. Lord, if there's one that maybe just didn't want to put up their hand, but nevertheless wants someone to speak to you, wants to get it settled tonight, Lord, bring them through. Enable them just to wait behind or speak to somebody at the door. But Lord, please don't let anyone die as a fool outside of the gates of the city of refuge. Father, bless thy word. Glorify thy Son. Accept of her thanks for this mission. Take us now our separate ways in safety. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.